Today we are beginning a new sermon series called Stranger Things, if you didn't pick up on that. And so it's a great time to join us for worship, because we're going to be looking through some of these strange, unusual, oftentimes confusing stories that we find in our scriptures. Because if you've ever had the moment where you've read a story in the Bible and you thought, did I read that right? I've had those moments. Read those stories, they can confuse us, and oftentimes they can maybe... they're just straight out of the upside down, right? That they just don't seem to line up with what we know about God, what we know about grace, maybe what the Bible overall as a story is trying to tell us. And series is look at some of these stories. And I invite you, if you have some stories, some scriptures, you know, parables, whatever they might be that have tripped you up along the way or you have questions about, send those to me, because I would love to, throughout the sermon series, we're not going to do it forever, but I would love to hit some of these scriptures, passages, or themes that you might have, and I want to give us a chance to look through those. Because the reason why I want to do this series is this, is that as we read through our scriptures, that I want us to be more confident Bible readers. That I want us to be able to read the Bible, to enjoy the Bible, to wrestle with the questions that it offers, and to be more confident when we do that. And that even as our say, you know what, that's a tough story. I've had that same question, but I bet there's something to it if we just dig a little deeper. Or you know what, I bet that if we think about this question, that maybe, just maybe, we can find the grace of God in the midst of it. And so today I want to look at a passage from the book of Acts. And so my children have informed me that I mistitled my sermon, that I should have titled it Friends Don't Lie, because that's what 11 says. But we're going to chapter 5. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Ananias heard this. He fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, do you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are out the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men who came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Well, have you ever had the moment where you've been caught in a lie? When I was about 6 years old, I went over to my grandparents' house, and I had a little area where I had all of my toys. So I had my Superman, my Batman, my Voltron, because I love them. And so I played with them. I had a little story I was probably working on. And so when my parents came to pick me up the next day, I had a plan. So I decided the best way to do that would be for me to go and grab it. And so I grabbed my coat, and I put it on, and then I stuffed all the action figures I could, probably got a little greedy, you know, put some of the Voltron in there. And then I said, okay, let's go. It's time to go. And so my grandparents and my parents are all talking. I'm like, hey, it's time to go. It's time to go. And then they said, hey, what do you got in your coat? I was like, oh, it's nothing. I'm just ready to go. And they said, no, really, what's in your coat? And they began to kind of pat me down. And they were like, hey, what's all these action figures here? And they said, what were we going to do, try to steal them? And I said, these were mine. I'm not trying to steal them. And they said, no, I was in trouble. And so they put me in timeout, which is interesting because this is the only instance I've ever remembered timeout. We used other punishment when I was younger. And these were my toys. These are my action figures. I'm crying and then I'm telling them this. And then they say to me, you're in trouble because you lied. Have you ever had the moment where you've been caught in a lie? And I think about this because... maybe we've had some problems kind of thinking about a time when we've been caught in a lie. Maybe you can't quite remember because, you know, we really don't lie. We kind of stretch the truth, or maybe we're kind of, you know, we're close to the truth. There's a shred of truth, or maybe you can't really catch me in a lie, right? But have you ever had a moment like that? Because I think that's what we see in this story, in this very harsh, uncompromising story. It has all the elements of a great Netflix show, right? So it has money, deception, a scandal with a husband and wife, judgment, and ultimately death. And even this, I love this part of the story where you have these people who are standing at the door ready to bring them out once they fall down dead. I mean, who were these people? It has all the elements of a great story. I think what's really unsettling about this story is the events that happen, because it pretty much gives us this impression that you and I have to sell all. It's unsettling for the characters in the story, Ananias and Sapphira. It's unsettling for what it might be communicating to us. And ultimately, it's unsettling about what it says about God. Because it seems to be that the God was okay with all of this. It's a very unsettling story. But as we unpack it a little bit, we see that this story happens in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts tells us the story of the early church to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes down upon them on this day of Pentecost, that the apostles begin to preach and we're coming into this community. And then it tells us in Acts 2:42, it tells us the result of this. It tells us that they would meet together and they would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is what all these people begin to do. It's a summary passage. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the other words. They were selling their possessions and giving it to the poor. They sold their property and possessions, and then every day, that's okay, we can continue. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So this is giving us a picture of what it's like in the early church. It's a picture of a community that's so changed by the resurrection of Jesus that their entire lives have changed. And even in this little mention that they had everything in common. And in other words, those who had an abundance of things would then bring it to those who had nothing. In other words, this was a description of saying their lives are changed. They're saying that they're bringing it and then they're sharing it with everyone else. There's no longer an us and them, that everyone saw everyone as equal, as the same, because of what Jesus has done for them. So then the question becomes, do those who have things, was this obligatory or was it voluntary? Was it something they had to do or was it something they were choosing to do, to sell their possessions? And it tells us in this other summary passage in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 33, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. And this is why. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. In other words, this was not something that was happening all the time. And so in the early church, and in particular at this time, that those who had land and had an abundance of possessions or even owned a house, that they would come and sell it. And no doubt people within the early church, they would know who these people are. And so it says, from time to time, not always, but on occasion, there'd be a great need that would arise. Somebody would make something known that they would say, you know what, we need to go and do something about this. And they said, you know what, I can sell some land, or maybe not even all of their land, but maybe just a part of it. I can sell a little something, and I can help take care of this need. It was something that was completely voluntary that was happening. So in other words, as we are reading the story is not giving us a prescription of how we should act and how they were acting. It was giving us a description of transformed by what was happening in this community. Those people are coming together, they're breaking bread, they're seeing wonders from the apostles, people are being added to their daily, the number daily, that people are coming in, that people are so moved that they said, my possessions are no longer my own, I want to help those who need. I'm willing to help. But not every life was so transformed. You see, this story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira isn't a story. It's a story about the heart. It's a story about connection and disconnection in community. And that's what we see as we look at the story. It tells us that Ananias and Sapphira were one of these people that they had property, but they had a plan, a scheme. We're going to sell it. We want to keep some of it for ourselves. And we'll just go and say that this was the full price. And so that's what they did. But this is what Peter tells them. In verse 3, this is the key to this passage, this strange story. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit for yourself some of the money you received for this land? And he continues this, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? In other words, he's saying it was always yours to do with as you pleased. You didn't have to bring it. You didn't have to sell it. But in doing it, you lied. But not just to us, as he continues. You lied not just to human beings, but to God. Why is it that relationships together and those people that we interact with day to day, why is it that we lie? You know, I was a philosophy major in college, and so one of the features of pretty much every philosophy class was coming up with these scenarios and conditions in which you can lie. And so that's part of the fun of taking philosophy, and thank you for paying for that. And that's awesome. But in this context, I'm really kind of curious, in terms of our relationships, why do we lie? And so we have a couple of reasons why we might lie. And the first one is that we want praise. And this is what I see in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That in bringing their possessions in front of us, that people would know who they were, they would see them as more generous than they are, and so they were coming up to receive more praise from everyone else in the community, that they would say, we cannot believe your generosity all through this lie. But we still do this in the stories we tell. You know, we caught a fish that was this big when it was really this big. Or maybe we have these opportunities in which we exaggerate the stories that we tell, all to make ourselves look just a little bit better. Because we want that praise. We want to be accepted. We want to belong. And so we think if we just put a little extra on it, then everyone will be wowed. The second one is we try to manipulate. Probably similar to the first, that when we tell lies, maybe we want a certain outcome, and so if we just tell it in a certain way or kind of, you know, have kind of just something that's truth adjacent, we just kind of move it along a little bit, perhaps the reason why we lie. The second is to protect ourselves or others. And when I think about this one, I oftentimes think about gossip. Yes, that's how important that one is. So when we talk about this one, I think about gossip, because oftentimes what happens is we see that we don't like or bothers us or that kind of thing. Instead of going and telling that person, what do? We go tell everyone else. And really we think, well, we don't want to hurt that person's feelings, so we'll go and tell this person, that person, and that person, so that they're all in on it too. But we're all doing it to protect this other person, right? We don't want to hurt their feelings. But really, we're protecting ourselves because we don't want to have a difficult conversation. We don't want to be truthful with somebody. And I think about this even in my position. I have to do evaluations. So I've experienced this as I evaluate people, and I've experienced this as I've received evaluations, that sometimes people don't want to tell me the truth, and sometimes I don't want to tell other people the truth because it's hard. Because it's uncomfortable, it's awkward, it's difficult. And so I might say, you know, oh, you did a great job on that. And went, really, it wasn't all that awesome? Because I want to protect myself from doing something I don't really want to do. Or maybe I want to protect their feel bad. But really what happens is that we lie to them. Because we can't help them get better. We don't give them real feedback. And so sometimes we can find ourselves in these sort of situations where we want to protect ourselves or others, and so we lie. And last one, and I think is probably the most destructive of all of these, and all of them are destructive, but this one is that we avoid reality entirely. So maybe we lie and we have this whole other reality we're trying to live. And so we lie to protect it, to sustain it. and everyone thinks one thing, but we have this whole other thing going on. It's a complete avoidance of reality, or we create a reality, all reasons that we might lie. And have you ever noticed that as we do these, that these lies continue to grow and grow and grow until they take on a life of their own? It seems like every time they do that, and then we have to keep perpetuating them and keep feeding them to keep them going. Because our scriptures know that when we perpetuate this and when we do this and when we have this as a habit of our lives, it's not just something that we do, but it really is a spiritual problem. It's really one of the core problems that we have in our life. And in fact, we see this in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, it tells us that the way that the serpent tempts Adam and Eve is essentially to call God a liar. I mean, look at this. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to them, 'Say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden.'" Of course, that's not what God said. "You may eat from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." So let's continue into this last part. "Well, you will not certainly die," the serpent says to the woman. In other words, the serpent says that God has been holding out on you, that God has lied to you, that God is trying to keep you from something that you really want. It's a lie. And what we see from this story is that lying breaks relationship. Because, of course, Adam and Eve go and they eat the tree, the one tree that they're not supposed to eat from. And as God comes into the garden and asks where they are, they says, "We're hiding because we're naked," and that you are naked. And then they begin the blame game, because once you get found out, that's what happens when we lie. Well, there was a sliver of truth. Well, the woman made me eat it. Or you know what, it was really the serpent. Or, you know, we always want to go down that road. But it all began with a lie. And this story just shows us our own hearts, what it is to be human. You know, early on as parents, Brandy and I were seeking ways to become better parents. And so we were watching, you know, kind of different videos and curriculum, different parenting styles, and we came across this truth. If you've ever done premarital counseling with me, you've heard it. Because this truth has become a value in our family, and we have a list of values that we parent against, but this one's number one. It's one that my kids can quote, and that is that lying breaks relationship. Lying breaks relationship. Because what we've talked about in our family, and what we've talked about as parents is this, is that if we know the truth, then we have the opportunity to work through, because a lie keeps us from having that opportunity. Because when the truth is laid bare and light shines upon it, then we can have the opportunity to work through anything that's before us. Whatever it is, we can work through it, but a lie keeps the light from being there. It keeps us from really knowing everything that's going on, and we have no opportunity to truly work through all of it. That's what I see in Genesis. That's what I see in Acts chapter 5. That's what I see in my life and the life of my family. That when there's truth, there is light, and we have opportunity to do this together. And so that's what I see in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It demonstrates to us that lying destroys. It destroys our relationships. It destroys our community. It destroys our relationship with God. And it ultimately will destroy ourself. Encouragement's the way that we should live. Encouragement builds up. And we see this in the story right before this one. And it followed from chapter 4 as we looked at that summary passage in which people were bringing things from time to time to sell things for those in need. It tells us the story of one person in particular. It says this in verse 36, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, sold a field he owned and brought that money and put it at the apostles' feet." The apostles called him son of encouragement. And encouragement is literally to fill someone with courage or with strength. to literally to breathe life into them. Encouragement is to provide support, to provide hope, to stand in the gap for them. And in fact, this person named Barnabas is a person that you see pop up throughout the book of Acts. And even the Apostle Paul, as he's traveling around and he's starting churches, it tells us that Barnabas was always with him. That while we know Paul, one of those persons behind the scenes that was always with him was a man named Barnabas, whom they called the Encourager. Because when they had times in which other people were tearing down, Barnabas was building up. No matter what it was, he was there. And in fact, one of the great stories in Acts chapter 15, it tells us that Paul was beginning a third missionary journey, and they were beginning to head out, and a young man named John Mark. But John Mark had abandoned them on their previous missionary journey. It had gotten too hard. He'd gotten discouraged, and he left them. And Paul says, "I'm not taking John Mark." But Barnabas says, "We need to bring him along and give him another chance." In fact, Barnabas and Paul so disagreed on this that Paul says, "We're going to agree to disagree. I'm going to go my own way." And Barnabas said, "I'm going to go my way, and I'm going to take John Mark with me." And that's what he did. And we believe that John Mark was the one who recorded the story of Jesus that we call the Gospel of Mark. Because Barnabas believed in him. And Jesus says it this way in John chapter 8, "And you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So today I want to offer these words to you. That you and I know, through our lives, through our relationships, that when we lie, that ultimately it destroys them. That there are times that we think that it's going to work, that we're keeping people from harm, that we're saving ourselves from a difficult conversation, but yet we know the only thing that will truly set us free is when we're vulnerable, where we open doors where there's barriers, where we say, "You know what, I just got to be honest right now." Because that is where true life is found. And I believe that's where grace is found. And that Jesus tells us that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. This is for some of us here today, we perhaps are in a prison of our own construction. And I believe the truth of Jesus is the beginning of you being set free. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for this strange story. This strange story that points us to the truth that you don't want us to miss. The strange story that makes us pause and really catch what you're saying to us. And that is that God, our relationships are so important. And that God, even our closest relationships, that God, you are there in the midst of them. That in your grace and your mercy, that things come to light. And so, Lord, for us to truly be free, Lord, may we choose to walk in your light. Because, God, even though it may be difficult, even though it may be strange, even though it may be confusing, Lord, we know that's where your grace is truly found. Your grace that brings together different people and creates a new family. Your grace that works through these opportunities to work through the truth, even in the most difficult situations, so that something new is created. So, Lord, I pray for those of us here today who need to open up our hearts, who need to be vulnerable, who say, "God, I want to be the person you've created and called me to be. No more lies, no more deception, to be a person of integrity and of truth." And God, I want to pray for those here today, the God who could be encouragers, the Lord, in the midst of our conversations we have each day, to say, I want to build other people up. God, I want to build other people up, not myself, but I want to be people who build up people and let them see that they matter, that they're important, and point them to you, Lord Jesus, that the truth would set them free. And God, I want to pray for any difficult conversations we feel upon our heart now, that, Lord, we would lay them before you, we would open up our hearts before you, and that, God, we would let your strength become our strength, and that we would find your grace in the midst of it. So, God, as we sing, may we sing to open up our hearts to your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.